God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Many years ago, I saw a movie that profoundly affected my faith, The Last Temptation of Christ. Starring Willem Dafoe, directed by the great Martin Scorsese, and based on a 1955 novel of the same name. There are many details in this film that are neither biblically nor historically accurate, but I didn't mind that so much. In fact, what I loved about the film is precisely what caused certain Christian groups to picket theaters and certain foreign governments to ban it altogether. Jesus is depicted as so incredibly human that the viewer can't help but sympathize with the great burden he had to bear as the Messiah. Jesus doubts his own divinity. His struggle not to sin borders on self-loathing. He even dreams of coming down off the cross. And that is by far the biggest and most blasphemous source of controversy. When Jesus is being crucified, he undergoes a Satan-fueled dream sequence. And in the dream, he gets off the cross and starts a family with Mary Magdalene. Thus, the last temptation of Christ is revealed to be his yearning for an ordinary life. The one to tempt him is a girl who looks about 12 years old and says that she is Jesus's guardian angel. She tells him that although he is indeed God's son, he is not the Messiah. She says that God is pleased with him and wants him to be happy. That's how she gets him to abandon his mission. The rest of Jesus's life is a fairly simple one. It unfolds with the youthful angel by his side until Judas Iscariot reveals to an elderly Jesus that the angel is in fact Satan. With this newfound knowledge, Jesus soon finds himself back on the cross. The dream sequence is over and he has resisted the last temptation to escape the crucifixion and live a peaceful domestic life. Jesus's death becomes not just a victory of death defeating death, as we understand the cross to be. It becomes death defeating the temptation to avoid death altogether. I don't know if you would call Jesus's dream in The Last Temptation of Christ historical fiction or biblical fiction, but there's a very large nugget of truth to it. We know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asks God the Father, take this cup from me. In other words, take away this role, this mission of saving the world. We know Jesus is fully human, which means he's courageous, but he's also scared. And at least part of him is tempted to lay down his burden rather than laying down his life. Perhaps this temptation is at play in our gospel reading today. Jesus begins explaining to his disciples, as he's done many times before, that he has to go to Jerusalem, undergo suffering, and be killed, and then be raised. Peter butts in and rebukes Jesus, insisting that he cannot do this. And then Jesus hits back hard. Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Calling Peter Satan is extreme, yes? I imagine most people read it as a little over the top, a little unfair. I certainly do. Yet maybe Jesus' words were more for himself than they were for Peter. Peter was the face of temptation, just like that beautiful child angel was the face of temptation in the movie, but temptation itself came from Satan. And it resides in Jesus's mind just as much as it resides in something external to himself. It could be that Jesus needed to speak against that part of himself that wanted to turn back and not pick up the cross. That part of himself that pled with God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Get behind me, Satan," is his way of staying the course and keeping himself on track. Now, I'd like to think that Jesus followed that statement up with this. "I'm sorry, Peter. It's not you, it's me. I was projecting my internal struggle onto you, and that really was not cool. I know you were speaking from a place of misunderstanding, but not malevolence. You love me, and I love you too." I'd like to think that's what Jesus said, but that might be just more historical fiction. Regardless, we can see that temptation is not always black and white. It doesn't always look like sin. It doesn't always feel wrong or bad or morally reprehensible. If Jesus had gone along with Peter, no one would have faulted him for avoiding crucifixion. It would have been the worst outcome ever, undermining the salvation of the world. But there would have been no sin detectable to anyone. Just a small voice in Jesus' head saying, "God wants you to be happy, to be a good husband, a good father, and a good citizen." That's how crafty Satan is. Satan will masquerade as the desire of our hearts. And Satan will even masquerade as the desire of God. Sounds ominous, doesn't it? But this is not something to be afraid of. We just need to be aware. When I was growing up, every now and again, my mother would talk about the craftiness of Satan. She'd say something like, "The closer you get to God, the harder the devil knocks on your door." Well, it turns out St. John of the Cross said the same thing, as did St. Ignatius of Loyola. I'm sure many more of our spiritual ancestors attested to this truth as well, although maybe they chose slightly different words than my mother did. She was also a fan of saying, "When the devil comes a-knocking, say, 'Jesus, it's for you.'" But all humor aside, the point is that temptation will sometimes come precisely when things are going well. It may look like a stressful situation, feelings of discontent with our lives, or things that test our patience and our ability to be kind. Take heart, for these may be signs that we are faithfully following God. Satan is coming after us because he wants to derail us from our path of following Jesus. Think about this. When Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," it echoes all the way back to the time right after Jesus's baptism. At his baptism, God the Father speaks from the heavens, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And then Jesus goes immediately into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Satan tries to lead him astray from his path of obedience and self-sacrifice. And the next time we hear someone identify Jesus as the Son of God, it's Peter. In last Sunday's gospel, for those who were here, Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then just a few verses later, ironically, Peter becomes the voice of temptation, as we hear in today's gospel reading. Satan, once again, is trying to divert Jesus from his mission and the cross. Now, let me tell you why this is good news. Satan went after Jesus when he was actively embracing his identity as God the Son and what that required of him. And for us, as I mentioned earlier, it's possible that Satan is messing with us when we find it difficult to do the right thing, to take the high road, or to keep a positive attitude. Satan is tempting us. Why? Because we're embracing our identity in Christ and progressing in our spiritual journey. And here's the thing, when you then overcome the temptation, you end up walking even more closely with Jesus. And Satan becomes the unwitting servant of your sanctification. Did y'all get that? When you overcome temptation, Satan becomes the servant of your sanctification. Now, if I had a microphone, I would drop it because I think this is a mic drop moment. I'm not gonna take out the pulpit mic and throw it on the floor because, as some of you might have noticed, we have enough problems with our sound system today. But here's some more good news. There is power in identifying Satan's presence in your life. He wants us to pretend like he's not there. Perhaps you've heard the quote, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist." It's true. He wants to fly under the radar undetected so he can more easily influence us. But when we name his presence, we disarm him. Several years ago, the Women of Incarnation had a guest speaker who wrote a book called The Witch in Your Head. The Witch in Your Head. Now, I'm taking some artistic license with the word witch, which really isn't in the title. It's a different word that rhymes with witch, but I'm preaching a sermon here, so we're gonna keep it clean. The idea is that our thoughts about ourselves often hold us back. We beat ourselves up. We replay our mistakes over and over in our heads. We tell ourselves that we're not good enough or smart enough or good looking enough or whatever enough. And one way to deal with this is to name that voice in our heads, this witch or inner critic. We name it and we externalize it so we can more easily combat it. And this allows us to recognize that voice when it pipes up and say, "No, I'm not listening." The same principle goes for Satan. In the Gospel of John, he's called the father of lies. He's lying to us all the time. Lying about ourselves, lying to us about other people. We know that not all of our thoughts are true, right? Not all of our thoughts are true. Satan works in concert with our inner critics and our irrational fears and our vulnerabilities to keep us from embracing our true freedom in Christ, to keep us from loving one another and living the abundant life that God intended for us to share. When we can identify Satan at work and refute his lies, we claim our identity in Christ as new creations, forgiven, healed, and renewed. All right, I'm tired of talking about Satan. I'm sure y'all are tired of it too. I think I saw a few head nods out there. Okay, glad we're all in agreement. So let's give the final word to Jesus. We know that he tells Peter to get behind him. And then in the next verse, he uses the same terminology in Greek when he tells his disciples to take up their cross and follow me. Get behind me. Follow me. You got to get behind Jesus if you're going to follow him, right? The point is that Jesus's admonition of Peter is also a call to discipleship. Jesus doesn't tell Peter to go away and get lost. Jesus tells him to stay and to fall in line. That is our charge and our invitation as well. Jesus would never tell us to get lost. He tells us to fall in line behind him over and over again, to take our rightful place as his disciples, no matter how far we've gone astray, and to walk his path of forgiveness, freedom, and truth. Amen.